Well, we're continuing this series entitled, Will God Bless America Again? And we have been focusing on the need for him to do so. And we know if he does, it'll be because God's people have called on his face, as we've just prayed this morning, that God would raise up and stir his people to live the life that he's called us to live, to be his witnesses in this world. And we have looked in the last couple of messages, we have looked at the great future which we are already anticipating for what God's going to do in his body, in his church here in America and across the world. Then we also looked even last week at the foundations of our country just a little bit, the recognition that God has blessed us in the past. And it's because there was a spiritual foundation to the motivation of what began this nation. I read just yesterday how George Washington's love for God and for Jesus Christ was so clear that he dedicated and demonstrated his daily devotional in the spiritual habit of spending an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening reading God's word and in prayer. And we had some central and significant spiritual leadership in the establishment of this country, and we recognize that in multiple ways. But today I want to kind of shift gears a little bit in this sense, and we'll pick up this theme in the next couple of weeks as we talk about next Sunday, the battle for truth still rages, and then the following week about how should a Christian vote kind of thing, and I've already had people ask me about that. But today, although we have looked at the things spiritually, politically, in line of our society, our government, what's going on in our world, I want to pause a little bit today in reflection, because I really think that so often, and we all have this tendency to get caught up in the immediate, to get caught up in what the latest CNN poll says or the latest poll from somebody else, whatever that may be, about the direction of our country, the sign of the times and all that. And truly, if we allow ourselves to focus on those things, we would all be depressed believers. We'd all be living in despair based on the latest broadcast or the latest news report or the latest front page situation, whatever that may be. I want us to back up and to recognize this. There is a rejoicing in what God is doing today in our lives and in this country. And that we should not ultimately anchor our joy gauge based on what society is saying about our times. The Christian's joy and happiness and gratitude gauge is based on what we know God is doing and he will do and he already has done for us, his people, and the church of Jesus Christ. Gratitude and the basis of gratitude, listen, mark it down now. We can choose to be joyful and to be thankful as a people no matter who wins any election, any time. We can and should and ought to be thankful. I remember reading several years ago about a pastor by the name of Jack Hinton from North Carolina who went on a short-term mission trip to an island called Tobago. And he was there as a part of that experience leading in worship at a leper colony. And during the worship service, he noticed one of the ladies had her back to him as he was leading worship, and after one song or two, he paused and said, as they used to do, and this was in my own background, in small church life, they used to have favorite hymn night and favorite song night, and just shout out to him, you'd like us to sing next. And so he said, we got time for one more song. Does anybody have a favorite we'd like to sing? Now, this was in a leper colony. They were eaten up by this disease, and when this lady had had his back to him, she turned around, and of course, that disease had tremendously disfigured her face. Most of it had been eaten away by this terrible Hansen's disease, as they later it became known. And she lifted a fingerless hand and said, yes, I want us to sing Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. What a testimony to the heart of a Christian. What an amazing spiritual foundational testimony for every Christian. We're going to focus today, and we recognize that we are here this morning to give thanks to God because he is the source of everything we have and everything we are. We come to worship to remind ourselves of this. It helps us to keep in proper perspective that our total dependence is not on politics, It's on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we praise him for that today. Deuteronomy 6:12 says this: when you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage and into the land. Folks, if we know anything from the example of the relationship between God and the children of Israel, and the purpose of God in giving us that history between himself and his people, was that their relationship to God was an example, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. God was showing us how we have the tendency to be like them. Because so often after Jehovah God had demonstrated his godness with his people in powerful and miraculous ways, how often it would seem in a short period of time they would forget what God had done for them, and then begin to whine and complain and be bitter-spirited and wish they were back in bondage in Egypt rather than to celebrate the deliverance that God had already provided. The reason we have that example in the Old Testament is because, folks, that is you and that is me. We all have the tendency when we, in the best of times, when those subside and things begin to change, then we begin to change our attitude and our perspective. That's because our faith is not anchored in the right thing. I believe that we ought to be involved in voting and expressing our convictions in a political society as such to bring a biblical worldview to the forefront. We should do that. But the basis of our hearts are not in those things. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And we have read the end of the book and we know how it's going to turn out. Turn with me, please. There's three verses of scripture listed for you in your sermon notes. Chapter 5, verse 20, and then Colossians 3, and then Philippians 4. If you don't have time to Bible drill, chase those things down, that will be on your screen. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Colossians 3:15-17 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. That's not a heavenly suggestion. That's a divine command. He's commanding thankfulness. Let the word of Christ dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-7 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You notice very quickly how comprehensive this theme of thankfulness is encouraged in the hearts of God's people. That we should recognize we have every motivation, and we also have the means whereby we ought to be experiencing and expressing thankfulness because of what God is doing in our world and also because of who he is. You'll notice the points in your worship notes. First of all, number one, thanklessness is condemned. Thanklessness is condemned. Romans chapter 1, you'll notice it says in that book, let me back up into that part of Romans. Romans chapter 1, it talks about, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In that book, it goes on to suggest that thanklessness is condemned by God as one of the most vile and corrupt of human attitudes towards God, particularly for people who have claimed a relationship with God. To not recognize the hand of God in this world is to miss so much. I remember I was just listening this morning, if you do as I do, on the way getting prepared. I'm doing what my father did 40 years ago. When we lived in Plano, and my dad was pastor of Meadows Baptist Church in Plano, he always listened to W.A. Criswell at the 8 o'clock service at First Baptist Church of Dallas. That's how we got ready. You know, Josh was talking about being a nerdy pastor. Listen, our vacation trips, Dad was listening to preaching on the radio. I mean, that's just how we were raised. It's a wonder we're not warped. But anyway, so I was listening to Robert Jeffers this morning. Yeah, some of you say, what do you mean not warped? Anyway, I was listening to Jeffers this morning. He's preaching a series on answering life's greatest questions, and it was about if there is a God, why is there all this evil and suffering in the world? Now, that question we know is one of the most common questions against Christianity. Somebody has said it's the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. If God is good and gracious and merciful and all-wise and all-powerful, then why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? I can understand and perceive someone who's not a Christian asking that question and struggling with that reality and trying to somehow bring those two assumptive truths together. God is this and evil is that. How do you correlate those two? But what should be surprising, but it's not, is how many Christian people who claim a saving relationship with Jesus Christ have the Word of God available to them, have the Holy Spirit promised He came to live and abide and not leave us. He came in as guest and became the host and the CEO as a believer. How many of God's people are asking the same question to God? Lord, if you're good and righteous and holy and all these things, then why is this happening in my life? As a part of the Dallas Baptist Association, I was the program chairman. I've mentioned this for a while. I was the program chairman for a year for the Monday pastor's luncheons, which meant I got the speaker for the Monday lunch for about two to three out of the four Monday lunches for a year. Well, I decided to have Carrie McDonald, who came and shared in our church about 2 years ago. You remember the story? She and her husband were foreign missionaries, and they were serving in Kuwait, and they had been there, and they were doing work of trying to discover water as a basic resource to meet human need of those people suffering in that area. Her and her husband and three other missionaries in a vehicle going through Mosul, and they were surrounded by gunmen, and they machine gunned those cars, and she was the only surviving person, and she was shot 22 times. Well, she wrote the book, Facing Fear. She came and shared her story here, and I thought it would be great to have her come share her story again to the pastors, which she did last Monday. And I was reminded again, and God is so good. God is so good. That happened, and she went through all kinds of surgeries, and they shipped her back here to the States. She woke up back here at Parkland Hospital and was through all kinds of things she tells in her book. But this is what she said. She said, I discovered that I could not define the love of God by my daily experiences. I'd heard her testimony, but I take notes. You can't remember what you don't write, what you can't apply what you can't remember. You can't remember what you don't write down. So I wrote down, she was speaking that day, reminding myself of what I knew. Don't you need to be reminded of what you know? Lord, I can't define your love by what I see in the immediacy of my life, because I'm going to miss it. And some days the pain may be so intense I can't see beyond the end of my nose. The love of God is defined by who I know God to be, and what He's done for me on the cross and what He's already promised. Can we have times when we experience and express the love of God in the circumstances and the surrounding of our life? Absolutely we can. But let me tell you, if you anchored your understanding and your experience and expression of thankfulness and the joy of the Lord based on the events around your life, then when it's raining, you're complaining. When it's sunshining, you're praising. When it's raining, you're complaining. When it's sunshining, you're praising. That is not the heart of a Christian. We praise God not based on what's going around us, but who is in us. And that's Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we cannot thank Him for those days that are good? No, we do praise Him. But it does mean when the days are bad, our faith is not anchored in that. It's anchored in the reality that we know God is working in the bad days of our life, doing His will and doing His grace. And again, as Carrie shared last Monday, she went on to say that's been a couple of years since that experience. And since that time, she's met another man that God's brought in her life, and they've gotten married, and she's got a 14-week-old little baby girl named Lily. God's good, isn't He? Amen. God's good. You praise Him in those experiences. You praise Him even when it's dark. Thanklessness is condemned. Mother Teresa said, "The best way to show my gratitude to God is to accept everything, even my problems, with joy." Or this statement. Notice this statement you'll see on your screen. Visible blessings are not the basis for developing the gracious attitude of gratitude. If that were true, Americans would be the most thankful people on the earth. Listen to these statistics. It has been calculated that if you reduce the world's population to a city of 1,000 inhabitants, 46 of those people would be Americans. And the other 954 would represent the rest of the world's population by percentage. Those 46 Americans would receive one half of the income of the world, and the other one half would be divided among the remaining 954. The 46 Americans would have a life expectancy of 75 years, while the other 954 would live less than 40 years as an average. The Americans would have 15 times as many possessions per person as all the rest of the world. And the Americans would eat 70% above. The Americans would eat 70% above the daily food requirements, while 80% of the rest of the world will never have what we call a good balanced meal. The dogs and cats of American people have a better diet, balanced diet, than most people around the world. After a tour of the United States, a European was being interviewed on his impressions of our country. He had seen our gigantic cities with our skyscrapers towering into the heavens. He had inspected our great factories and seen their vast production. He had visited our great universities and seen our young people in the process of education. And when the reporter asked him what impressed him the most about America, and the European said, "The size of the American garbage can." Our garbage can tells a tale. The average American throws away 10 times his average weight in rubbish every year. The average European throws away 5 times his weight. The average Israeli throws away about 3.5 times his weight. But most of the rest of the world almost throws away nothing because they need it all. And then, we've got Ben Wilcoxon, one of our second young people to go on that world mission race, 10 nations in 11 months. He's coming towards the end of his 11 months. It'll end in the Philippines. And one of the places of ministry that they go to is to minister to a place where the people of that area live off the trash heap. When people come and dump garbage, they sort through it to find resources to live on. And yet, as blessed as we are, if thankfulness was anchored in physical blessings, the people of America ought to be driving down the streets, having their hands out, shouting glory every single day. And yet statistics indicate, you saw this recently, America is one of the saddest, the most depressed nations in the world. We have one of the highest rates of antidepressant medications. Folks, this is real simple. The Bible says, if your possessions increase, set not your heart on them. And if your heart is anchored in anything else other than ultimately God, then you're going to be sad, because stuff can't give you joy. It can't do it. I was reading yesterday the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright. He was talking about he and his wife, Vonette, I think is her name. When they began, he was a businessman early in their life, and they began to consider somehow to dedicate themselves to God. And so he said, we decided we were going to list what we felt like God wanted us to do on an annual basis. So he said, my wife went to one room in the house, and Bill Bright said, I went to another room in the house, and we prayed and wrote a list of what we thought God would want us to do or not do next year. And then we came together and compared our list. And he said, you know, we had the typical concerns. He said on that list, we decided how many kids we thought we might want to have, 2 to 4, and what kind of house we thought when they were living in Bel Air, I think, California, what kind of house they wanted to live in. And, you know, just a list. It was the typical American dream scenario. And then he said, I came to the place to recognize, Lord, you're calling me to give it all up. So he gave it all up and started Campus Crusade for Christ. He at that time said, my wife and I don't own a car. We live in a house that belongs to the ministry. He said, and several years ago, he had a $50,000 retirement account, and he said, I cashed that in to start a mission work in Russia. Thanklessness is condemned. But thankfulness, number two, is commended and commanded. Luke 17, verses 17 through 19. The scripture says, and Jesus answered and said to them. Now, you'll notice this text. Luke 17 is an experience when Jesus, it says, and it came about while he was on his way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance from him. Why did they do that? Because it was required in their times. People of disease did not come around well people. They would stand at a distance and they would holler out so that everybody would know before they approached them, leper! Leper! They were isolated. And the scripture says, and as he entered a certain city, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, they didn't cry leprosy. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, what did that mean? It means because of their disease of leprosy, they couldn't engage in public worship. They couldn't go to the temple because diseased people could not be presented in the temple. They had to find. They were isolated from social contact. They were isolated from public worship. And he was giving them some anticipation. And if anybody became healed of a disease, they had to go show themselves to the priest so that he could authenticate their purity and their healing so that they then could be accepted in public worship. And here they are, still diseased. They've announced their condition, have mercy upon us. He says, go and show yourself to the priests. And they came about that as they were going, notice the cleansing came as a result of obedience, not before. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Isn't that interesting that the scripture would make that distinction of this half-breed outcast Jew? He had not only been an outcast because of his disease of leprosy, he had been an outcast because of his half-breed nature, as not being a pure Jew. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but it seems to imply it. It seems to imply a distinction here between him and the rest of the lepers. If they were all Samaritans, it would seem to not imply that. To say, and this one was a Samaritan, should imply that the others were not. Presumptive meaning, the others were Jews. Isn't it interesting? What society keeps you separate? When you get diseased, you all get together. And yet it was the Samaritan that was the social outcast of the Jewish people when he became healed. He's the one that came back and said, yes, thank you to Jesus. And the scripture says, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found to turning back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Wow. What happened to the other 9? As soon as they got healed, we don't know how long they had been sick. They could have been sick most of their lives, which means potentially, or they could have lived a part of their lives, gotten married, had kids, then got diseased, and then they were separated, isolated from family members and social contact and public worship, and however length of time, probably a long period of time, they were separated from that human contact, family relationships, maybe opportunities and hobbies and businesses they couldn't participate in because they were lepers. But as soon as they got well, hey, I got a family. I can get with my family. Hey, my business. Hey, my hobbies. Hey, my life. I mean, their priorities led them away from Jesus. They had something else to do rather than spend, how long was it going to take to go back and say thank you? Gratitude altered. What happened with this one man? Gratitude altered the direction of his life. He had the same list of other things to do, but none of that mattered. He had a first to do. Thankfulness defined his priorities. He was bold about his worship. It was a public demonstration of worship to Jesus Christ. Gratitude is not anchored in blessings alone, because all 10 received the blessing. And then number 3, and then I close. Thanksgiving is a choice. Thanksgiving is a choice. You see it in this verse. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? You probably have not heard of Ann Johnston Flint. The story of her life is she lost her mother and father when she was young. Soon after she graduated from college, she contracted, as a young adult, crippling arthritis. She had to lay in bed for much of her life because of the debilitating nature of this crippling disease of arthritis. If that were not bad enough, she lost control of her ability to control her bowels, which meant she was incontinent and all of that entails. After that, as a result, they diagnosed her with cancer, and she went blind. And for years, she suffered in that condition. One person who visited Annie toward the end of her life said she had 7 pillows cushioned around her body to keep the sores and the soreness, to soften the effect of laying in bed. She was just cushioned around all kinds of pillows to try to give her some ease from the constant pain in her body. And yet she wrote the words to a song. Probably most of you have never heard it. It's an old song. These are some of the words. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, his love, our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. But out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let me ask you today. Let's pull back from what's going on in politics. We're going to deal with that again next week and next week. But let's pull back. Let me ask you something. Are you thankful? And do you show it? Do you have reason to, no matter what the news says? Do we have cause? Do we have motivation? Do we have drive? Do we have desire? Can we say, thank you, God, in the bad days as well as the good? Let's pray. I want you to spend a moment or two. I want you to go ahead and stand. Stand to your feet. I want you to spend a moment. You pray right now and thank God. Do it out loud. Thank God for something in your life. Something particular, specific. Praise Him for a moment. Would you? Let's express our hearts toward God and prove that we're people filled with gratitude and thankfulness, because our victory is spiritual, not political, not human. It's spiritual. Let's thank God now. Let's do it. I praise you for a praising church. Help us to demonstrate it, not only here but everywhere, and also consistently, God. I thank you for a church that's willing to embrace the vision of reaching the nations for Jesus Christ, for loving our neighbors as ourselves, no matter what color they are. Lord, we reach across, we remove barriers, we open our hearts, we say, how are you doing today? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about my Savior? Lord, that we demonstrate to this community, to this city, to Dallas, to this county and this state, what it's like to have a Jesus-filled church that looks like the sea of humanity. Lord, reaching out with the love of Christ that makes us one, not based on our cultural affinity, but based on our Christian affinity. And that we embrace our differences because of the things that we have the same, which is we're saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. From all of our sins, we praise you today. I thank you for a serving church and a going church and a giving church. Lord, I pray for every person in the service this morning, wherever they are with you. God, I confess myself. I struggle with an attitude problem at times, God. My focus, I constantly have to remind myself, Lord, it's you, it's you, it's you. Enable us, God, to keep our hearts fixed on you, ultimately and always. Lord, if anyone needs to come and use this altar is yours, God. If we need to first come and say, God, I need to repent. I have a bitter spirit. I have a negative attitude. I'm ungrateful. People around me know that I'm hard to be with. I'm complaining. I'm whining all the time. And yet, I'm forgiven. God, if we need to start a revival of repentance, of ingratitude, may it start right now. Do your work in our hearts, God. You draw us to yourself. Any and all public decisions that need to be made, God, as you lead, may they glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.